All right, turn to Psalm 119 tonight, Psalm 119. And continuing on in our series going through Psalm 119 this evening. And we have seen many different aspects of the Word of God and also the relationship that David had with the Lord and his relationship to the Bible. Now, the last couple of weeks, we have looked at some of the afflictions and some of the hard things that have come into his life. And, you know, sometimes we think that, well, it's just going to be all bad that comes into our life if we come to the Word of God and we start living according to the Bible. The devil wants us to think, well, just everything bad's going to happen and you don't need to do that. Well, tonight we're going to look at some good things that came into David's life as a result of loving the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, we're going to look at verses 97 through 104. And over halfway, now we're over halfway through the psalm. Still got to get to verse 176. If you're memorizing that, it's a great passage, and many people have. And to keep it in memory, the whole thing, I mean, I can't imagine quoting it from verse 1 to verse 176. It might take you a little while, but a very worthy thing to memorize indeed, because that really will develop a love for the Word of God in our life. And a question tonight, do you love God's Word? I think as a Christian, we all want to say, absolutely, yes, I love God's Word. I love it. I live by it. If you do, then it will bear fruit in your life. And tonight, the message is entitled, The Fruit of God. The Fruit of God. And tonight, we're going to see some fruit that came out in David's life. And some fruit that can come out in your life as well. So let's all stand together, if we could, for the out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97, going down through verse 104. You follow along as I read, please. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let's pray tonight. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you for your word, O God. O Lord, that we would be able to echo the prayer of David, the testimony of David. O, how love I thy law. Lord, I pray that that be our prayer tonight. And Lord, if that is not the case, I pray that through this message that we might have that love and that spark begin to grow and that flame begin to grow in our heart. Oh, Lord, we need revival in our land and in our day, and how we see it is through living according to thy word and loving your word, meditating on your word. I pray that you will bless this time tonight. Hide me behind the cross, dear Lord. I pray that thy Holy Spirit would be in free reign among us tonight and show us, Lord, where we need to improve, how we can love your word more. And, Lord, you want to bear fruit in our life. You want us to grow. You want us to have these fruits, as we just read. I pray that you would bless and help tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May be seated. Looking tonight, the fruit of God. And I would think you would agree that God's fruit is always best. And tonight we're going to look at, go from the beginning to the end, looking first at verse number 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And so we have three divisions tonight, if you're taking notes. Number one, loving the book. Not just any book, the Holy Bible, God's holy word. We ought to love it as a Christian. In the first verse, we see that David loves the law of God. In the expression of the first part of this verse, whenever you love someone so much, you just can't put it into words. And the exclamation, well, I just love them so very much. And this is the exclamation that David has. He loves God's word so much. He loves the wisdom. He loves the precepts. It is an indescribable love. It is without words. It was deep and fervent. The only words to express this love was this statement, "Oh, how love I thy law." And that's an exclamation point right there, by the way. That is not, you know, when we have an exclamation point learned in school, that means that is an emphatic statement. It is true. When things end with a period, that means that's a statement. When things end with a question, that means they end with a question mark. But an exclamation point, David didn't say, "Oh, how love I thy law." When sometimes we read, we get kind of monotone and don't have expression, right? But this here, we have an exclamation point. "Oh, how love I thy law." That's the expression here. That's the love that he had. He didn't care who heard it. He didn't care who knew it. He wanted to proclaim it on the mountaintops. He loved God and he loved God's word. Now, would we be willing to stand up in the middle of a crowded Walmart and say, "I love God's word"? As a pastor, that's embarrassing. You know, why would you do that? You know, and if we truly love someone, guess what? We embarrass them, don't we? I embarrass my wife all the time. I remember when I was in college, I'd do all kinds of crazy things. I would jump up on the walls and "I love her." And I think she's like, "Shh, be quiet. Don't do that." But in her heart, she really loved it, right? She knew it, and she still talks about those things. I do crazy things like that still. By the way, gentlemen, if you stop doing those things, start doing them again. It's a good thing to do. But here, just think about that. Love makes you do crazy things sometimes, right? But here, the love that David has, he is just exclaiming it. Would we as Christians be able to say that you love God's word as much as David? So, well, you know what, Pastor, we're not like David. David was the exception to the rule. David was a special man. I'm not going to deny that he was. He was a prophet. He was a king. He was a musician. He was amazing. As though we can never be like David. Oh, that's a wrong statement. We should never say, well, we can't be like, maybe we won't have the same ministry they had, but we can love God just as much as they did. Amen? Amen. Amen. Wow, that's a good amen. Very good. Excellent. I think Sunday's rubbing off on everybody. Good. So, tonight, do you love God's word? You know, and then when we put this type of love on it, it kind of begins to make us think a little bit. Do we love God's word in the way that David did? And I'm going to submit to you tonight, we need to. We need to love God's word that much. Because if you love God and you love his word, what's the fruit going to be? We're going to see that in just a minute. But we see here, because he loved it, it is my meditation all the day. You know, when you first get to know that special someone in your life, that you can't get them out of your mind. You think about them all the time. I'll never forget with my wife as we went to lunch, and it was our senior year of college, and we had been estranged during our college years, and I had wanted to marry her, and that she was the one for me, and I just told her we were going to get married like the fourth time I met her and talked to her, and don't do that, by the way, Ken's a scare people. But I did that, and she said, "You're nuts," and I said, "I'm nuts about you," and but then things didn't work out. So then our senior year, we were just having lunch together, and we were talking about the Lord, and we're talking about missions work, and talking about all of those things, and you know what? I left that day, and I could not get her out of my mind. And I didn't want her in there because I was like, you know, I'm just done with this girl. You know, we're just going to graduate and go our separate ways. But I couldn't. And I went to my roommate and I sat down in his chair and I'm pacing in his room. He goes, "What's the matter?" I went to my best friend and I'm pacing in his room. He goes, "What's the matter?" So I just went to lunch with this girl and he told me that something was going to happen at this lunch. I said, "No way, man. We're just having just friends saying hi." But I could not get her out of my mind. You know what? I loved her from that day forward. Because I loved her, I couldn't get her out of my mind. Still can't. If you can get the one you love out of your mind, there's a problem. Amen. Amen. There's a problem there. And you know what? We should love God so much that we think about him all the time. That we think about his word all the time. And that's what David did. His meditation, what? All the day, all the time. What did he meditate on? You mean he had Bible verses run through his mind all day long? Absolutely, yes, he did. And we see the mention of meditation. We've seen this all through Psalm 119. Meditation, meditate, meditation. And we're not talking about the Zen thing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about mulling over in your mind to consider the great truths of. one specific text, yes, but also on the attributes of God, of who He is, His graciousness, His mercifulness, His gift of salvation, also on the weakness of man. You know, it's good to dwell on your weaknesses sometimes. Amen, that we're not all that, and what God's Word says about it. Also, maybe we're meditating on the subtlety of the devil, and so thankful we have God's Word to guide us. This is the meditation all the day, and do you think this affected how he ruled as king? Yes, absolutely. Did this affect his business dealings? Absolutely. Did it affect his family life? Absolutely. It affected everything. Why? Because God's Word was a part of every area of his life. He did not have the compartmentalized Christian life that so many Christians have today. The Bible is for church. The Bible is for family devotions. And that's it. And the Bible is for soul winning. But the Bible is not for work. The Bible is not for my everyday life. The Bible is not, no, the Bible should be your whole life. Everywhere, all day long, every day. That is how we can have spiritual success as a Christian. As a pastor, isn't that a little extreme? What does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say? That's reasonable. That's reasonable. The one who loved you so, that gave his life for you, wants to talk to you every day. Right here. Amen? God the Father wants to speak to you every day. Right here. Well, he speaks to me at church. That's true, he does. But he speaks to you through the Word of God every single day. You know what? The preaching time in church should not be your primary source of spiritual strength. The Word of God in your prayer life should be. Amen? You come to get encouraged all the more on Sunday. So you mean we don't have to be in church? I didn't say that. I said, oh, Pastor, we don't need to come. No, I didn't say that at all. I said our primary source of spiritual strength comes from here. Amen? Because Psalm 119 isn't about the preacher. Psalm 119 isn't about church. Though it's important, and it's part of our Christian life, and it's essential. You can't dispense with it, but it's about God's Word. We should always elevate that above all. But why did he meditate all day long on the Scriptures? All the day. Why? Well, because this was caused by his love for the Bible. There's two causes. Because he meditated on it all day because he loved it so much. But also, this was the source of his love. Because he meditated on the day, he loved God more. He loved the Word more. So it's a cycle. And you know what? Sometimes as Christians, we have trouble getting the cycle going. You got to start the cycle going, and then many times it keeps going. Once we see God do something in our life, we got to get the cycle going. Once you get the cycle going, it grows and it grows. And guess what? Your life's going to change. Life's going to change. Amen. Be excited about that. You know what? We shouldn't want to be the way we always are, the way we used to be, and the way, because we have problems. Amen. We have problems. So loving the book is the first section. Second, now we're going to look at verses 98 through 100. That there's no greater book than the Bible. No greater book. So look at verse number 98. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Now right here, in this verse, this is not in the sense that perhaps some people would view it. This is not an arrogant statement. David did not have arrogance in his heart, being right with God, because if he was arrogant, he wouldn't be right with God. He wouldn't be writing this right now. But, you know, there's enemies that are, guess what? If you live life, you're going to have an enemy somewhere. That's what it says at the end of the verse. They are ever with me. I'm always going to have an enemy. If you're going to love God and do right, you're going to have an enemy somewhere. Just because, and you know why they're your enemy? Just because you love God. That's why. You're always going to have an enemy. And you know what? We have to do what God says. But wisdom he has to defeat his enemies. Has made me wiser than mine enemies to defeat them. So that's right. You know, we see an enemy. We line up on the field and we see an enemy and they're going down. Man, we're going to tear them up and, you know, they're done. Look at Proverbs 24. And that, however, is the world's response to enemies. God's response to enemies is much different. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Proverbs 24 verse 17. And you know what? We're tempted to be excited when we see our enemy fail, that they fall flat and that it all becomes undone. And the Bible says that they'll destroy themselves. And you know, we're tempted to be, yes, that's exactly what they needed. Finally, you know, what goes around comes around. Now, that is a true statement, absolutely. You reap what you sow. However, we should not take pleasure in seeing someone destroyed, because God doesn't. Amen? He takes no pleasure in judgment. He takes no pleasure in sending people to a real place called hell because of their sin. He takes no pleasure in that. He's not willing to. He doesn't want that, but because of man's sin, he must, because of his justice and his holiness. But Proverbs 24, verse 17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. You know why? Because they're a sinner, and they're on their way to hell many times. And maybe, unfortunately, sometimes Christians, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, become your enemy for some reason. And you know what? They just need to get what's coming to them. We should never be gleeful or joyful over someone being judged for their sin. And we're tempted to do that. That's the flesh wants that, because, yes, we're vindicated and our pride begins to swell. And you know why we shouldn't take pleasure in that? Because that could have been you. That could have been you. Instead, what should we do with our enemies? Remember, Jesus is the great judge, and he will repay, but many times our enemies destroy themselves in their sin. If we're living according to the Bible, then we will be wiser than our enemies. That's what David is saying here. We'll have wisdom, we'll have knowledge, wiser than our enemies. Why is that? Because we're trusting in the eternal God of the universe, and they are trusting in what they know and what they see. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8 tell us something very clear. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Not only talking about spiritual health, but yes, even physical health. You know what? How many times do you see people ravaged with sin? Their physical bodies. Because of drugs or alcohol, you know, and what do we say that? You know, well, they've just had a hard life, right? That's the polite term. Well, they've just had a hard life. Well, they had a sin-filled life, and that's what it does. But the Lord can save you from that. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? Jesus Christ can save you from that. And you can be a different person and be changed from the inside out. Amen? Amen. I'm going to keep saying amen. He said amen to that. Amen. That's exciting. That we can be different. But here, they wish for us to be destroyed many times. That's why they're our enemy. They want us to be destroyed. They want us to stumble. So are we going to be like them? But we need to be wiser than they are. If we're following God's word, we're going to be wiser, because to watch an enemy fall and stumble and take glee in it and joy, you're no better than they are. Because that's what they do when you fall and when you stumble, when they see you destroyed, they're going to celebrate. And we shouldn't celebrate when someone's destroyed. We're just like they are. But we're to take the ways of God, which are higher than ours. Look at Job 31. Job 31. Now this is a man who had wisdom. This is a man who endured such hard trials. This is a man who was loved of God, but yet he endured so much. Job 31, verse 28. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied that God that is above, the God that is above. How? 29, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. Wow. He equates wishing destruction on your enemy and wishing a curse to their soul in denying the God above. Wow. That puts a little bit of a different picture on it for us. As a pastor, what are we to do? We're to pray that they get saved. Amen? If they're not, amen? We need to do that. We need to be wiser than what they say. Because this is what God's word says, not only this. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Exodus 23, verse number 4. Exodus 23 and verse number 4. What does God tell us to do with our enemies? He gives us wisdom about how to deal with our enemies. Doesn't say take them out back and beat them up. Well, that's what the world does, right? That's what the flesh does. Exodus 23, verse number 4 tells us this. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. See, if his donkey is out there and his ox and it's gotten out of the gate, or it's out in the pasture, in your pasture, you don't say, well, he got into my land, it's mine. Or I'm just going to help it go down the road so it'll get a little further away. Right? Sometimes we think mischievous like that. Well, we'll make it a little harder for him. No. And the Lord says, do right. Treat him right. Take it back to him. Even though he's your enemy, take it back to him. What do you mean? If that neighbor that hates my guts is an atheist, his dog gets out, I'm supposed to take his dog back to him? Yes. Absolutely. You're supposed to do right. Let God take care of the other. You do right. And you know what? They're going to see that, trust me, they know that they're your enemy. And they know that you don't like them because they are your enemy. But they see you do something nice to them. The Bible tells us something about that. Let's continue on. Look at Proverbs 25 and verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 25 and verses 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. What does it mean, heap coals of fire on his head? You're going to make him feel bad. Because you're treating them with kindness and treating them justly, treating them with mercy and compassion, and they're not treating you that way. And what that heap coals of fire is going to bring conviction to their heart. Conviction even unto salvation. In that there have been the hardest, nastiest people, but yet they get saved. One of the most powerful testimonies of this that I have read several, but the only one I've ever met the person heard it when I was in Temple Baptist Church in Muncie, Indiana, when I was interning there. There was this lady that was coming. We came to church, and she was there every Sunday, every Wednesday, and it was on Wednesday night, it was Sunday night, they're giving testimony time, and she had been coming to church about 6 months. And she said, I just wanted to give a praise to the Lord that he saved me. And I said, but I want to explain to those of you who don't know me what kind of person I was. He said, before I got saved, I was an atheist. As I wasn't just any type of atheist, I was an aggressive atheist. I hated Christian people, and I persecuted them. There was this one young man, they worked at a publishing company. There was one young man who was coming to the church there, and he got a job there as working with this lady, and he just started sharing with her that he went to church at Temple Baptist Church, and then she says, as soon as I heard that, I knew that I had something on him. And every time I mocked God. I threw the Bible in his face. And he invited me to come out to church. I laughed in his face. And I was just terrible to him. I went out of my way to mess things up for him at work. Went out of my way to be nasty to him. But you know what? He kept saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And so I couldn't understand it. Why would he? I was trying to push him away, but all he did say he was praying for me. And he would share Bible verses with me and tell them that we cared about him, that they cared about me, and that the church was praying for me and that they loved me. And then one time she said that he invited her very timidly, came to her office, came to her cubicle, and I said, would you like to come with me to the church's revival meeting tonight? And this after about a year. This man had endured about a year of abuse at this lady's hands. And she goes, I don't know what it was. Before I knew what was coming out of my mouth, I said, yes, I'll come. And she came that night, and the first night she didn't get saved. And she sat there with her arms crossed and, you know, snickered at the message, but something was true about it. And she came back the second night. She came back the third night, and the third night she got saved. And she goes, I don't think you understand. It was the kindness of that young man, because I expected him to be a hypocrite like everybody else and treat me terrible. But he didn't. And you know what? A soul is saved from hell because that young man followed this verse. Verses 21 and 22. And the last part says, and the Lord shall reward thee. Oh, I'll get something. Yes, a soul saved from the pit of hell. Amen and praise God. That's the impact that we can have with our testimony and how we treat people. Even those who are our enemies. It's very easy to treat our friends nice. The Bible even says that. It's natural for us to treat our friends right, but it's very difficult, and it takes the Holy Spirit of God working in our life and walking in the Spirit to treat our enemies the right way. God's Word gives us that wisdom. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Sermon on the Mount. The words of Jesus concerning our enemies, those that hate us. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Treat your enemies the way you would treat your friends. Amen. Pray for them. Treat them right. But they treated me wrong. You know what? This is becoming more and more prevalent in our society, and especially among young people for some reason. This particular thought process. Well, if they're not doing right, I don't have to do right. Well, if they treat me wrong, then I can treat them wrong. That's not what the Bible says. By the way, that's not just something peculiar. That's since the fall. That's the way man has wanted to be. Well, they've done wrong, why do I have to do what's right? That happens in marriages. It happens with inside families. It happens everywhere. Well, they didn't do right, so why do I have to? Hey, they did the wrong thing, so I can act the wrong way. No, no matter what they're doing, you're individually responsible. All of us are individually responsible to God for how we act and what we do. We don't get to tell God, well, he made me do it. What happened with Adam? He said, what hast thou done? What did Adam say? Is the woman that you gave me. It's her fault. And then Eve said, my fault? It was the serpent's fault. He beguiled me. Pass the buck. Guess what? Adam was responsible before God for what he did. Eve was responsible before God for what she did. And the serpent, the devil, were responsible before God for what he did. And all were judged accordingly. So passing the buck doesn't work. We're all responsible, and we're all responsible to love and follow God's word. That's wisdom. And you know what you'll do if you do this? You will outmaneuver your enemy, because your enemy is expecting for you to fight back. They're expecting for you to treat them the same way they treat you. And when you don't treat them that way, they're like, what? We outmaneuver them. It's like, well, I wasn't expecting this. You know, they want you to fight. They want you to get. They want you to give them an excuse why they don't have to believe in the Bible and God many times. Don't give them that excuse. Instead, give them that righteous answer. Give them that righteous action, and they will be convicted about it, and you will win a soul to Christ by doing the right thing. Also, not only will we have wisdom to defeat our enemies, we'll have wisdom to excel past our teachers. Now, let's look here back at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're looking at verse number 99. Psalm 119, verse 99. Better keep my mark there. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now, this is, once again, this is not an arrogant statement. This is not in the same way, well, I know better than everybody else. That's not what he's saying. Because his teachers had taught him the law of God, had taught him. However, I think it's the desire of everyone who is a teacher that has taught someone something that you wish to see them excel past your ability and understanding. Amen? I think that's the desire of every teacher. You want to see them get it. You want to see them grow. You want to see them understand more about God's word than you do. That should be our desire. That's my desire as pastor, that people in here would excel and go beyond even what I know. As a pastor, won't you feel threatened? No, I'll praise God. Because I know there's another generation going on that knows the Bible and that I was faithful in what I was supposed to do. Not an arrogant statement. The only way we can do this is through studying God's Word. Oh, you mean we have to work at it? Yes. And David did. But do you think he didn't like his work?
You know what? You know why when we go to the Word of God and we study it, I'm like, oh, do I have to study it? Oh, do I have to? I know I need to, but I just have to, you know, duty. No, you should love it. You know what? When you go and are interested in something, you know what? I don't think you have to tell any kid that if you give them a book of cheat codes for Super Mario, and you tell them, you know what, you have to study this. Oh, man, they're going to devour that. Man, I can have unlimited lives, right? Luigi can win or whatever, you know. And they can do that. They look at that. They'll devour that. I mean, they'll devour any video game and they'll know all about it and all this stuff. But read your Bible. Oh, well, you don't love it. You know what? We should be wanting to devour the Word of God just like we desire to watch Monday Night Football. So what do you mean, Pastor? We love to be entertained, and we love things in this world. But when was the last time we loved something that is in heaven? We loved the Lord, and we loved His book, and we loved His Word. And we couldn't wait to hear from God. We couldn't wait to study it, and we couldn't wait. And all everything else in life can wait because I'm excited to read God's Word. To be close to God. To love it. That's what David is speaking of here. To love it so deeply that it surpasses all else. Now, the only way we can do this, and there's a lot of books out there today. Let me ask you something. Do you love God's Word above all else? Do you go to it for everything? It is estimated that there are 130 million printed books in the world today. Now, that's going from the time of recording and things like that. There's many more books that are handwritten and others that have gone unrecorded. This is the authority of Google that there are 130 million books in the world today. And actually, they created an algorithm to estimate how many books there are. And by the way, it is Google's mission to digitize every single printed book in the world. That's what they want to do so anybody can access it. So while that sounds great, when it's in digital form, they can change it. But anyway, you can't change what's on a written page. That's another thing. So, Pastor, it's conspiracy theory time again. I'm not going there. Okay. It is estimated that there are 130 million printed books in the world today. Now, you think of million. That's a lot of books. I mean, you think of a book this size. Imagine 130 million of them. That's a lot of paper. That's a lot of dead trees right there. That's a lot of knowledge. We would never be able to read that many books in our lifetime, not even come close. Barnes & Noble sells 1 million individual titles every single year at their bookstores. But you know what? The Bible has more knowledge and is more dependable than all of those 130 million books put together. Amen, Pastor. If you don't believe that, you have a serious problem. Here's why. Because the Bible is from an all-knowing, eternal God. Every other one of those 130 million books comes from a man or a woman or a young person. It comes from a human being who is flawed, who is depraved, who makes mistakes. And God doesn't. And you know what? What David was saying, yes, I have learned many things from my teachers. I have learned mathematics. I have learned science. I have learned all of these things. However, above all else, I trust in God's Word. So, Pastor, you're against school. I didn't say that. However, God's Word is paramount above all. Do we believe that God's Word has more knowledge and wisdom than all that man can muster? All of the great works of science. Yes, even the great Bible commentaries. God's Word is still the best. It still knows more than anything else. Do we believe that? And this was one of the keys to David's success. He believed it was the source for every area of his life, no matter what. And also we see in verse number 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Wisdom to excel experience. Talking of those that have amassed much experience. The ancients, those who are older, that have amassed much experience and wisdom through experiences they have. But look at Job chapter 32 and verses 7 through 9. Job 32 and verses 7 through 9. Experience isn't everything. Job 32, verse 7 through 9. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Why? Because we're flawed, but God is not. It can never replace the Bible. Experience can never replace the Bible. This is why the Bible is the answer. It doesn't matter how old you are. It matters how much of the Bible is a part of you. Not how much you know up here, but as a hidden in your heart, that's a part of you is what matters. Charles Spurgeon was an excellent example of this. He started pastoring at 16 years old. You know why? He was brought up and raised with the Bible as a part of him. He was brought up by Quakers. And that every single Sunday, the only thing that he could do on Sunday, he was allowed to do, was to sit by the hearth and read the Bible every single Sunday. He's a pastor. Isn't that a little bit extreme? I think we may get back to something like that. Amen? And get back to that. You know what? And he sat there and he devoured the Word of God. He had read the Bible through multiple times by the time he was 8. And he loved it. And God used that in him. Because he was raised with the Bible as a part of him, he astonished scholars and the masses with a simple application of Scripture even at a young age. It wasn't because of his wisdom or his intellect. Actually, he was a very poor student. He was not brilliant like people think. He was actually a very slow reader, but he had God's Word a part of him. And he simply explained it and simply preached what God's truth was. And people loved it. And that's what people want, is the simple truth. He simply trusted in and lived by the knowledge of God, and so did David. The experience was not his. If you look at the Bible, the experience there is not ours, it's God's. The knowledge there is not ours, it's his. No one can argue with, this is what God says. Amen? No one can argue with that. People try, but if you really get down to it, you can't argue with God. But what happens when we do that? What happens when we love it and we meditate upon it? These are some of the fruits, but we see the lastly tonight, the fruit of the book. The fruit of the book. Beginning in verse number 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Because of David's love for the Bible, because of what David has learned and understood from the Bible, it brought forth fruits. He did right and stayed away from sin because he loved God's law so much that he did not want to break it. Look at Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 we know very well, but verse 8 we don't know as well. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. This is the law of sowing and reaping in our life. That either we will reap bad things or we'll reap good things depending on what you plant. And what are you going to plant in your life tonight? Are you going to plant the eternal Word of God that will bring eternal fruit? Or are you going to plant the world and sin in the flesh? Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption meaning something rotten and putrid. That's not a good thing. I don't think any of us likes rotten meat. That's what it's going to bring. It means something rotten and putrid and corrupt. But the second part, but he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Everlasting fruit. Things that do not pass away. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Now, guys, imagine if you had your pick, yet you had your dream car or truck. I know we live in Texas. Sometimes people, it's a truck. Or an SUV, you know, some people Suburban or whatever, but, you know, your dream car, a nice car, you know, maybe it's a sports car. You know, if I could have any car, I'd have a Porsche because it's just built really nice, okay? I like Porsches. But I know I'll never have one, and so I don't think about it much. So I look at that, and, you know, you just imagine that beautiful, wonderful car, and you know what? If you had that car, you would take care of it. You'd wax it every week. You would take care of it. You would make sure to get the oil changed. I mean, you would love that car. And now imagine this car that you've had for a short time or even a long time, and you go out and your neighbors see you coming out of the garage, and you pull it out of the garage. You park it out in the driveway, and they see you go inside, and they see you come out with a baseball bat. It's like, what is this guy doing? And then you systematically go around and break the windows in your car. You know what people are going to think? That you're a nut. You've lost it. They're on some kind of medicine. Something happened. He's having a midlife crisis. He's having a meltdown. That's what's going on. Why would in the world would he go? And they've watched you wax this car. They've watched you detail this car. They've watched you take a Q-tip and clean out the keyhole on the outside. I mean, shine that up. They've watched you take care of it. You could shave in the mirror of the wax of this car. And they see you love it. You go out and start smashing the car up. Now think you're a nut. You know what? If you're a Christian and you say you love the Word of God, that's exactly what you do when you disregard it. You go and break it. And you go and do what you want. And live the way you want. Just like you would be nutty to go and break the windows out of that Porsche or whatever car it might be. The same way, it doesn't make any sense that if we say we love the Word of God that we would do such a thing. Maybe it's a nice painting. Maybe it's a priceless painting. Maybe it's a Rembrandt or something like that. And then going out to it and taking a knife to it and just cutting it and just damaging it. Doesn't make any sense. Something so priceless. As a Christian, the Bible is as priceless as we claim, then we'll not want to break it. We'll not want to break the laws of it. And that's what David didn't want to do. Why? Because he loved it. He didn't want to break it. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. That's a very strong statement. Every. Not just some. And as Christians, we have trouble refraining from every evil way. We just like to refrain from the ways that people see us. We like to refrain from the evil ways that no one's ever going to know about. Or that people will know about. But the things that people don't know about, well, they're not that bad. You know what? If it's wrong to watch in the movie theater, it's wrong to watch in the privacy of your own home. Amen? If it's wrong to, you know, Pastor, I would never talk about that in church, then you shouldn't talk about it. Amen? If it's not funny at church, then it shouldn't be funny at work. Amen? Gets quiet because this is where we live today. We look great on Sunday, but then when we go home or we go to a private place or we go to where we're comfortable, we're a different person. We do different things. But David was the same at home, was the same in his throne room. He was the same in his private place, the same in his bedroom, the same everywhere. Because he refrained his feet from every, underline that in your Bible, every evil way. Every single one. Not just some of the ones that we think we need to get rid of, but everyone, even the ones that step on our toes, that our flesh really wants. Every evil way. And you'll have peace everlasting in your heart. And joy. And fruit. Every evil way. That I might keep thy word. He wants to keep God's law. Now verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. He did not depart from God's law because he saw the preciousness of what he had been taught. Why? He put it into practice. He saw the fruit that came of it. Most Christians dispense with God's law because they have never put it into practice. They know a lot about it. They hear preaching about it. And you know what? That's great. You know, we go to revivals and we say amen and we're excited. But then we don't do anything about what we heard. We come down to the altar, we cry and we pray a little bit and we say, Lord, forgive me, but you do nothing to change what's going on in your life. You go home and you don't kick out the dirty movies and the video games and the things that ought not be there. You don't do it. You just said, no, what? It'll take care of itself. No, it won't. And you know that shows that your decision wasn't genuine. Your decision wasn't serious. And you know what David saw? He took God's word for what it said. It was serious. It was precious. He loved it, so he lived by it because he believed in it. I think a lot of Christians say, oh, I believe the Bible, but then they never live by it. Oh, I love it. I believe in it. Pastor, that's the socially acceptable thing to do. I mean, you go up to a lost person, do you love the Bible? Oh, yeah, I love the Bible. Bible's great. Oh, I love God. God's wonderful. God is good. You know, God is good. What would Jesus do? You know, they know the lingo. They don't love God. They don't love the Bible. They know the first thing about Him. You know, there's a lot of Christians in churches that they don't know the first thing about God either. They know the lingo. They know things to say. They know to raise their hand and say, yes, Pastor, pray for me. They know, yes, to come and cry at the altar, oh, pastor, I need to do better. They know the lingo, but they have never known Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have never known what it is to have a regenerated heart and a regenerated life. They've never known what it is to love God's Word as you need to. They have never known it. And you know what? They don't have any fruit in their life, do they? No fruit. No joy. No peace. No patience. Nothing. Whenever trial comes, they crumble like a piece of paper. Why? Because they are not walking with God. Either they're not saved or they just don't want to walk with Him. Because walking with Christ costs you something. You know that? Walking with Christ is not going to be popular with this world. That you're not going to be in step with what's going on around you. You're going to be out of step. You know what? By the way, if you really looked around what's going around right now, I don't think you want to be in step with it. Amen. With all the things that are going on, it's not good. It's sinful and it's wicked and wrong. And we should be want to be out of step with it. And you know why we don't want to put it into practice? Because, pastor, it takes a long time to see fruit come. Now, some of the fruit that God bears in our life bears quickly. But some fruit takes a long time to come to fruition. You know, maybe you love orchids. But orchids need to be tended to and cared for and nurtured and fed and watered. And they only bloom once a year. Most flowers, they bloom right away. But you have to wait a whole year when you plant it. When it grows up, it takes an entire year for that bloom to open. And some people don't like those because, well, it takes too long. I want something now, right? We have instant gratification society. Well, I want fruit now. No, it takes some patience to see some fruit come. What about what's called the century plant? It's in Mexico. Ever seen those stalks that are in Mexico down by the border that are like really, really, really tall, like 20 feet high? Ever seen those? Have you ever seen those? Seen those? Those flowers, they bloom between year 10 to 25 of their life. They only bloom once. And it takes over 10 years for them to bloom for the first time. 10 years. That's a long time. Oh, and you're like, man, I want to see that flower, but I got to wait 10 years. Man, I want to have a godly family, but it's going to take me 10 years to wait for it. Yes. To see it give a godly legacy. But it takes faithfulness. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful every day in the book, every day in prayer, and the fruit will come. When you get to the end of your life, you'll see many things will begin to come to fruition that you never knew would even happen. Because God is faithful, if we're faithful to Him. Let's continue on. Last couple of verses and I'll hurry. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. He saw the preciousness of them. And here we see, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19, verse 10, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. May desire to they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. When you read your Bible, do you enjoy it? Well, I didn't enjoy it. I just kind of slogged through it. You should enjoy reading your Bible. Amen? I think, have you ever had a honeycomb? Have you actually had a real honeycomb? Actually had that? Have you ever had that? It's good, isn't it? It's good. I mean, it's sweet. It's like, pastor, it's wax. No, it's interesting. It's hard to describe until you've had it. It's very good. And you want to have it again. I think if you like honey, some people don't like honey. I said, what's wrong with you people? You don't like honey. But, put honey on a rice cake, that's great right there, but I understand some people are allergic to it and things like that. But it's something that you enjoy, right? Maybe it's a candy bar. Maybe you love chocolate. You enjoy that. You can't wait to have that. You enjoy that. And you know what? You can devour as much as the Word of God you want, and you won't get fat. Amen? You're not going to have indigestion. You're not going to get sick. It's going to actually make you better. Amen? The one thing in life that you can have as much as you want. Amen? And that's what it should be. You should enjoy reading your Bible. Say, praise God, I was able to read my Bible today. And I would say the vast majority of Christians can't say that. They did it because they knew it was the right thing to do. But they didn't really want to. We need to get our want to back. We need to get our desire back. We need to get our priority back. And we need to get our love back for the Word of God. Love like David did. He loved it. He lived by it. And God blessed him. Made him the greatest king that Israel ever knew. But remember, when he departed from it, he departed from it in a big way. And many bad consequences came, but the good consequences far outweighed the bad because he sowed to the Word of God all of his days. Will we do that? Does the Word of God appeal to you? If it doesn't, I can tell you something. There's sin in your life. There's sin somewhere. If you don't desire the Word of God, there's sin in your life that you need to confess at the altar and get right with God tonight. Or you're not saved, one or the other. And that's confessing and asking forgiveness of sin unto salvation. But as a Christian, if you don't desire God's Word, you don't want it, there is sin in your heart and sin in your life that needs to be gotten right tonight. You'll have an opportunity to do that. And you can get that right this evening. And begin tonight having that love return in your heart. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your love. And we thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father if we've called upon you unto salvation. Lord, I pray that you would bless us tonight and help us. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct us. And I pray that if there's sin in our heart that resides, that stays there and chokes out the desire for God's Word, your words, dear Lord, they're precious words, sweet words, not words of judgment always, not words of rebuke, but also words of comfort and words of joy, words of hope. Oh, Lord, we pray that we be thankful for it all, bitter or sweet, and, Lord, that we desire it more than anything else so that we may be pleasing in thy sight. I pray that we would take this time to be right with you. Bless his invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.